Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. We have our list of betters. Chapter 1, Jesus the Son of God. Chapter 2, Jesus was better than the angels. Chapter 3, Jesus is better than Moses. Chapter 4 talks about a better rest. Chapter 5, a better priest. Chapter 6, a better hope. Chapter 7, a better priesthood. Chapter 8, a better covenant. Chapter 9, a better tabernacle and a better sacrifice. Chapter 10 last week, to have a better life. And this week, we're looking for a better country. See that term here in a minute. Let's get started with Hebrews chapter 11. There's a slight lead-in in the end of chapter 10. And it says in verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So he's kind of ended chapter 10 with that phrase, "The just shall live by faith." And that's what was told to the Hebrews, the Jews. Yes, you have all these laws and you have all these works that you're supposed to do, but they're supposed to come from your faith and your relationship with your God. And now we see here a definition of what faith is in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance. Talk about a vague word. You know, when you see substances on countertops, usually those are the things that you want to get wiped away, but it's just the stuff. The substance, but it is there. It's evidence, right? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have these phrases today of not being able to see it, and yet knowing, not believing, but knowing this hope is this assurity, constant assurance, knowing it's there. And that's why we're here this morning. Otherwise, what are we doing here? It's just a waste of time. And then he says, "For by it the elders," so all these folks that he's going to bring up here, "obtained a good report." They had this substance, this faith, this belief, this trust in the Lord. And then he starts right at the beginning, verse 3. We were talking about this before class. We'll see if I can try to explain what's going on. It's a simple thing if you look at it, but it's worded to me in a Paul-type fashion. It's too wordy. It's like overly wordy, at least translated into English. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And you're like, oh, that just doesn't sound very fun. But we know when it says, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. We know that God spoke the world into existence in Genesis chapter 1. That's not the hard part. It's what is the second half of the verse? "So that things which are seen," the visible, physical things of our world, "were not made of things which do appear." Kind of the same thing. But, and I was trying to explain, I figured Roger and Ashley might be in here, but I'm kind of glad he's not because I already gave him this answer. It says, what's this word "appear"? In all the other versions, it says they're not made by things that are visible. When something's visible, it's there. You see it, right? And trust me, I'm having these, I don't know if it's cataracts or something, but it's like I got floaters now, and it's like I'll think there's a bug flying through the air, and it's like, oh, no, that's just this thing in my eye now. I don't know what's real and what's not anymore. Hallucinations, right? But what he's saying here is when something appears, it becomes visible. It may not have been there, but isn't that what something that appears, that what the definition of appear means? And so you have all these New Age Bible scholars that say, well, the Greek says that this word means that, and this is how it's always used. Well, for some reason, the old King James translators chose to use the term something that appears as opposed to something that's visible. What do we see now in our world today that maybe these guys didn't get to see 400 years ago? Things that appear to be there. It's all this new scientific, you know, you use these lenses and you shoot out into space and all of a sudden there's all these things that appear. They've supposedly been there, but now all of a sudden they're here for seeing this observation. And I still have some questions as to how real some of that stuff is. Is it just a speck on a lens somewhere? And all of a sudden it's a supernova out in space 650 million light years away. Yeah, or you just got to clean the lens a little bit. I don't know. All I'm saying is, this concept of, things that can appear, microscopic things. You know, when we look to the smaller world, there's all this stuff going on. It's not readily apparent to our physical, human, limited eyesight. But if we look at it at a closer thing here, there's all this other detail that God has in his design. He's spoken all of that into existence. And yet, the verse here says, they were not made of those little things, all these physical things. They were made by the word of God. He spoke them into existence. One of the laws of our world is you have a fixed amount of substance, of matter. And even if it breaks down, and you know we have all these issues with carbon and what's going on with that, and emissions and carbon dating, and it breaks down and it reforms, you know, so if you put some, you cut a tree down, we just had a bunch of tree stumps ground into the ground. What happens to that tree? Is it going to stay hard and wood all the rest of its existence? No, it just decays again, and it turns into what? Mulch and soil and all that, and it's reused for something else. All our farm fields, you see all this grass, and we got all these lowrider crops around our area this year, and then next year will be something totally different. So we're reusing all of these substances in our world that's supposedly fixed. But at the beginning, God created that from his word. The things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear through a telescope or in front of our eyes. And we believe that by faith. See, because they need a big bang or something that's noticeable. God says, no, that's not how it works. I did it. And then you see, starting from almost the beginning, who got skipped here? Between verse 3 and verse 4, who's missing on this list of faith? Adam, the first man. What was his problem? Did he believe God and it was counted unto him under righteousness like Abraham? It doesn't seem to be. Unfortunately, he didn't make the cut. What I'm kind of surprised is we'll see Samson's name later. Anyways, so what's this first thing? I want you to see that by faith, verse 4, verse 5, and it goes through faith, we'll see some of these different things, but this is before the law existed, I'd say on paper, but it was in stone. This is how God dealt with mankind before the law was given to Moses. Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Was he still a sinner? He just inherited that sin from his father. And yet he knew something had to die, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Abel knew that before the law. And he sacrificed live animals, killed them, offered that blood as a payment. What did Cain offer? Extras from his crops. No blood was shed. His offering wasn't respected. And we see that Abel was considered righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. So that sacrifice continues on into our day. I'm thinking 2,000 years, plus you go back to what? 930 years is when Adam died, so Abel was in there somewhere. 4,000, 3,500 plus 5,500 years ago, and his witness still speaks of his faith. Do we have that kind of faith that it'll last 5,500 years? I don't know. It's up to you. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we see that Abel, basically, by his sacrifice, his witness is still here. By him being dead, yet speaketh. What's he doing still? He's still preaching. You need that sacrifice to pay for sin. So by faith, Abel preached. By faith, Enoch pleased God. And then we see verse 6 gives just this little, it's like a parenthetical verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Just in case you weren't sure, if you don't have faith, you're not putting a smile on God's faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there's two parts to this faith here. And you got a lot of people. I never had issues with this growing up. I don't know why. I thank God for it. I could look up into the sky and knew that I was small and somebody else was bigger than me, and there was God. And now you got a whole world of people that struggle with, does God exist? I need more proof. I need, because they've been raised in this scientific, you know, it used to be the Jews seek after a sign and the Greeks after wisdom, right? And now everybody all of a sudden needs these signs. Because for some reason, faith is harder to find in the world. Isn't that what Jesus said? When he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? But you have this faith to believe that God's even there. But then you got some people that, yeah, I know God's here. And there's some other exclamation that's negative about God. That he's not a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They believe he's there and he's their enemy. Or, yeah, he's there, but, and there's some disclaimer to ruin their faith. You know, I got to talk to a lady for an hour this week. I've never had a chance to talk to a Jewish person about all these different things. I got to use the comparisons of the high priest and what Jesus did forever and all these different things. You know, and she's been an educator her whole life. And you can kind of see little things that sometimes click, you know. In Isaiah, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them white as snow. Or the Lord would say something to that effect to them. And maybe that caught, maybe it didn't. But there's still a concept that they believe in God. But every day, does it show up? Does it show up in our lives? I mean, does it show up in other people's lives? We've got to worry about ourselves. But do we believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Sometimes that reward is what? How does God, in this book and in other places, Paul talks about the closer we get to God, what's that linking factor? It's the fellowship of suffering, not blessings and benefits and easy life. And that's what most people think rewards are. Good things, right? Maybe we got that off a little bit. We'll see what some of these people went through as this reward of diligently seeking him. Now, Enoch got translated because he walked with God. We'll see Noah. What did he get to do? By faith, verse 7. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as of yet. It's kind of interesting. All of a sudden, the stuff appeared out of the sky. All these drops of water started coming down. It wasn't raining back then. The whole earth was balanced. The fountains came up from the ground and watered all the plants and everything. It talks about in Genesis. And all of a sudden, these things appear out of the sky. Were they always there? Did something change? But it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared. So we had Abel preached, or still preaching from that sacrifice, Enoch pleased, Noah prepared by faith. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So there's always a comparison of Abraham, which is the next verse. He's the one that gets the righteous label by faith before the law. So did these other guys. That's what it took. Not perfection, but faith. They had their sacrifices to pay, and they did. So we see these. He was the heir of, God started the world over with this guy. Now his three sons, interesting characters in their own right. And even Noah became an interesting character after the flood. But can you imagine? I mean, we're post-COVID, pre-COVID, you know, this whole new world, and the pre-9/11, post-9/11, we have these markers in our existence in this later half of the 20th and now 21st century, right? What about Noah? I mean, you got a couple of months, right? 3, 4, 5, 6 months. And how many years did he have to prepare for this thing that's supposedly coming? And it's supposed to rain, God's telling me. And all these maybes. And he does it for a long, long time. And then after that transition with the flood, it's like a blank slate. Now what? You got 8 people on the earth. That's crazy. I mean, what would we do? You always see these crazy movies, the post-apocalyptic, and we're the only people left on the... That was his life. How did he survive all of that? By faith. You know, could you do it? Verse 8, then Abraham grew up in a world of pagan religion. You know, you had wickedness throughout the earth with Noah's time, and now it's not only wickedness, but it's pagan false worship. That old ancient Babylonian religion that Abraham got drawn out of. Ur of the Chaldees is right there in that Mesopotamian Babylonian region there. Nimrod was the big leader back then. But by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. So he went to a place of promise. We got the preach, we got the please, we got prepare, and he went to a new place. He removed himself from all that. He left his family. He left his whole life. He left the communities with libraries and two-story homes, and they had all that back then. Now, was it like our stuff? No, but it existed. We're really not that smart compared to these old guys. We think we are. We got all these modern technologies. They had plenty of that organization and concepts of engineering and laying out cities and drainage and all that, and then things change. But he left all that to go live where? Where'd God tell him to go? Just keep going. I'll tell you when you're there. It's the promised land. You'll get it. But he went out, not knowing whither he went. That's not something that's easy to do. You know, we take trips now. Where are we going? We're just going to drive around. Maybe we'll go see this place or that, or go see the Grand Canyon. And we think that's relaxing because we know at some point we're going to end up going home. God said, there's no going home here. There's no basis for you to fall back on anymore. You're just venturing out, not into the darkness, into the light. By faith, verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, fixed little places there. Not like his old house, that's for sure. With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He believed God's promises. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Isaac, Isaac. What's that mean? Laughter. She laughed at God and says, all right, you want to be a smarty pants, Sarah? You're going to name your kid Laughter. So every time you call out, Isaac, come on, Isaac, Isaac, you know, come in the house. Oh, yeah, I laughed at God. I said he couldn't do something. But she still made the list, so obviously she believed at some point with her heart, because she was well past age to bear a child. But she judged him faithful who had promised. Abraham laughed at God too, you know. Sure you're going to do that, God. Yeah, whatever. You don't believe me? All right, I'll give you some laughter here in a little bit. And no, it's not Ishmael. Sorry. There's a whole other issue with all of that. When God has a plan and we come up with our own plans. Look at the problems from that. Verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. So now we have these Hebrew people that all came from Abraham. And even a lot of the other Arab tribes that came from Abraham through his wife Keturah, which was after Sarah died. God kept his promise. And here's the summary of all these folks. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded. So by faith, they were persuaded to get these promises at some point. And embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's, to me, probably one of the biggest challenges for Christianity today is to keep that mentality of being a stranger and a pilgrim in all our societies. Because somehow we have to intermingle and be in the world but not be of the world. And that constant having to balance with you can go out and be an influence for Christ and yet not get sucked into the vortex of all the wickedness and anti-Christ, anti-God, whatever you want to call it. And all this new PC stuff where anything that's a Judeo-Christian ethic is hate speech. No, it's the exact opposite, but there's this strong delusion that's coming, if it's not already here, where those that believe a lie will just completely reject all that stuff. Because it says these ones died in faith, not receiving the promises. We at least get kind of a contract written down for us in this book of the promises. Better promises than even they had given to them. Verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." How many times did the Hebrews in the wilderness say, "Why'd you bring us out here, Moses, so we can die in the wilderness? We used to have all the leeks and the onions." Yeah, and you were slaves too, and you were in bondage and constant persecution there. You remember that part? We kind of forgot about that. But I think it was better than that. All these folks didn't try to go back to the old way. And we know that that's kind of what he's been talking about here in chapter 10, how you get saved, you get into the new life, and then the flesh kind of kicks back in and you drop out. And that was a constant issue with a lot of Jewish converts to Christ, where, yes, we believe in Jesus, and now we're going to fade back into our old works-based religion. And that's one of the points that I tried to show this one woman I talked to. She says one of her friends is a JW, and this is the end of the world, and all this other stuff. And I go, well, it's not exactly wrong, but the problem with some of that stuff is you're in a checklist-based, works-based religion where all your rewards are based on what you do, and hopefully at some point your list is long enough where you can somehow submit it to God and you get to go to heaven, versus no, Jesus did all the work, and we have to trust by faith that he did it as we accept it as our payment. It's faith versus works. But people don't realize I never knew what born again and what that all meant. Well, hopefully now you do. I go, see, so I don't know why I was here today. I don't know why I got a chance to talk to you so much, or why you wanted to listen, or why your friend told you about me and I came over because there was a big robbery across town and now everybody needs cameras, and because the world's just going down and down and down. But hopefully we can get the truth to come out a little bit here. So here's that verse for our better country, verse 16. "But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Noah, Abel. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." I love how the phrasing is always the same when you compare the Lord with his son Jesus, and you have Abraham with Isaac, his only begotten son. What about Ishmael? Sorry, wrong program. That was the man-made fleshly program. This is the God-ordained program, his only begotten son. The miraculous son. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. You're going to call him Laughter. He's the promise for all of your progeny throughout all of history. And now I want you to kill him. And see, but what does it say? Somehow Abraham knew this was just a test. Verse 18, "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Verse 19, "So not only did faith allow him to have this son, now he has the faith to believe that somehow God can do something, even if, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even if he did allow him to die, that God was going to give him back to him. Even raise him up from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." I don't even want my bones left in Egypt. Get my bones out of here. Because that's the picture of the world. That's separation from the world. And then we come to Moses. Here's where we have this, the man that symbolizes the beginning of the law. "And by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." What was the king's commandment? Kill all the male children, right? There was too many Hebrew boys that were going to grow up and become a revolting army. And the Pharaoh was like, we got to wipe these guys out before they take over. And somehow his parents had faith enough to send him down that little river in the ark of bulrushes and know that God was going to take care of him and use him for something. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Isn't that interesting? Our whole world now wants to be an influencer and have all the wealth and all, and basically be a prince or a princess without ever doing anything. And it's handed to Moses on a plate for some reason. He says, nah, that's okay. I don't want that. That's not who I really am. And unfortunately, that's all that this upcoming generation seems to think is the goal of life. Strong delusion. Verse 25, and what did Moses do? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to esteem reproach. Yeah, let's go and get made fun of today. Let's be made a mockery or made to look like fools for believing in something you can't see. What God wants us to do. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw beyond all of that immediate reaction. By faith he forsook Egypt. Now notice, this is before he left Egypt, verse 27. He's not gone yet. But by faith, what did he do? He took Egypt and said, I don't want that. I want to forget about all that. My whole upbringing I have to leave behind. He forsook Egypt. I want to say, parentheses, in his heart. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was talking and looking to God. Through faith he kept the Passover, so he's not even gone out of Egypt yet. And the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So God tells him, you want to take this lamb, it's going to be in your house, you're going to take it and you're going to kill it, and you're going to put the blood on the doorpost and on the side. And then you're going to wait for that death angel to pass over. And if he doesn't see the blood, the firstborn in that house is going to die. If he sees the blood, it'll be passed over. And all of a sudden, now there's a physical mark of your faith. How often do we create physical marks of our faith? Is it a Bible sign in the yard, or, you know, stuff all over the house, or something to show who we identify with? And we know that was the last straw for Pharaoh. Once the firstborn of Pharaoh was dead, get these people out! And then they were gone. And then, so what's he come up to? He comes up to the Red Sea, right? Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. I don't know about you, I'm not a big water guy. I can't, when I do this, now I can go in the water so I don't lose my glasses, but I can't see anything in water. I just don't understand the concept of why I need to like going in water, but now all of a sudden we're just supposed to expect this water to part, and who knows how wide that was, that gap of dry land, and all of a sudden the walls of water are there, and you know, you can go up, and how is that water being held there with no glass, you know, aquarium-like tank? At any time that water could just come swashing back down and consume everybody like it did the Egyptians. But by faith, you got to go through that tunnel for who knows how many minutes, an hour, 2 hours, half a day. How wide was that section of land? How many millions of people or million people had to go through that by faith? Risking death around you, risking death behind you, only God in front of you. Took a lot of faith for that. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do, were drowned. There was a difference there. God drowned them. So don't expect a lost person to understand or have the things that you get to go through have the same effect. Somehow God separates that. The same activity can have different results, saved versus unsaved. By faith, the walls of Jericho. So all of a sudden we cut off Moses. Notice there's no giving of the law. There's nothing about the high priesthood. None of that after the Red Sea is shown by faith. That's all law and works and commandments and judgments. And then all of a sudden it hops right over to the next act of faith, at least in this history lesson, to Joshua crossing the Jordan River, and now he's taking over Jericho by faith. So that's interesting that there's a complete washing of the law from this list of faith. Not even giving it. And we see there's two things here. Not only all the people that believed what God could do when they compassed the city about 7 days, verse 30, but the big one is verse 31. There's two people that had issues that came up that were named. So we'll talk about the faithful one here, and then I'll give the faithless one. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So there's this woman living on the top of the wall of Jericho. It's basically just, you know, Jericho's kind of towards the southern portion of Israel, just over the Jordan River, kind of towards the top of the Dead Sea. It's a little bit further up, but, and she's already heard about all these Israelites coming. And then two men come in, and they basically come into an harlot, which isn't always a good thing. And people saw those two men go in, and then she hid them. But I want you to see this. Turn over to Joshua chapter 2. I want you to see her heart. Because up until this point, we've talked about the Hebrews, a Jewish person, or his ancestry, the elders. You know, and after, obviously, Noah, and then Hebrews come from the line of Shem. If you're a Gentile in here, you're most likely from either Japheth or Ham. I'm from Japheth. So Joshua chapter 2. But look at her attitude. Joshua chapter 2, look at verse 8. So she's just about to let them go because they've already come and looked for them. She hid them well. Now it's night, and they're just about to go back and go see Joshua and tell him what's going on. And before they were laid down, going down the side of the wall, she came up to them upon the roof, up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now these, all those naysayers and the ones that didn't believe, they died in the wilderness. These are all the new troop of Jews that are with Joshua here. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. So she knew her life was a life of judgment and death coming. And she, by faith in another people's God, said, hey, I just did something for you, and I know your God's the true God. What can I get by faith? Now, what if God decided, nope, sorry, that's not going to work? He not only saved Rahab's house, but what also? We talked about this in the last class. What else did he do for Rahab? She became one of the ancestors of David. She got led into the line, that lineage of the king of Israel, and if you follow it all the way through, and even of Christ himself by faith. And then in the same type of chapter, right after that, you have Ai and all the destruction that they caused on the Jewish people were because Achan, during this raid of Jericho, Achan stole the bacon, right? He took a goodly Babylonianish garment and some silver and some gold when they were told not to touch all that. So Achan ends up destroyed by not having faith in what God said and had greed instead. And this harlot gets saved by faith. You can see how personal God deals with people. Yes, there's always the nations and the groups, but he always can deal personally with where we're at and where our heart's at. And if that's just the one thing I've ever seen throughout my life, is God can fairly deal with even me in this area. If I'm faithful, he can bless. If I'm lacking over here, he can't bless. He might not judge or curse, but he sure can't bless. And it's incredible how well those accounts are kept. this faith-based living. In verse 32, he goes, okay, I'm running out of time here. Verse 32 through the rest, he basically summarizes. He gives a couple quick names. We'll see what we can do in 10 minutes. Gideon. What did Gideon do? What was Gideon's faithful act? God shows up. Basically, they're coming in. It's Gideon versus Midian. So the Midianites came in, and they just were messing with Israel, and they'd burn all their crops to the ground. So they'd kind of force them to become slaves to get food and stuff. And so Gideon was hiding, trying to hide the wheat and stuff that they still had, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord shows up. And then Gideon wants a sign to show that it's really an angel, and God gives it to him, but he says, okay, here's test number one for you. By faith, Gideon, I want you to take all the idols and altars in the grove that your father has that are all pagan and to worship Baal, and I want you to destroy all of that. And you go against your father and all the men that work in your household that know that that's your dad's stuff. You want to talk about that's the worst thing you could ever do on earth as a Jew is dishonor your father. I want you to destroy all his stuff. And he does it. Still did it by night because he didn't want to be seen. But in the morning, his dad comes out and the workers come out and there's Baal's head sitting on the ground and the whole thing all destroyed and all the trees cut down flat as best they can. I mean, how long did that take? There's no chainsaws back then. And the whole thing's destroyed for Baal. And then they say, who did this? It was Gideon. So they go get his father. And then his father finally gets encouraged by Gideon's faith and says, hey, if Baal's got a problem with that, let Baal figure it out. And all of a sudden, his faith is restored in his God. And then he goes on, obviously, to the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, you know, and they go through and they win. And you have the fleece that's wet and the ground's not, or the ground is wet and the fleece isn't. That's all Gideon. Barak. Barak was one of the leaders of the Israelites in Judges chapter 4. He would go to battle against Sisera, who was a man who had 900 chariots of iron. Remember Pastor Seatman's message about chariots of iron and how limiting and how faith-killing chariots of iron are against an army. But he went to battle against 900 of those guys with Deborah, the prophetess, leading the way. And they beat Sisera, this guy who was supposed to be a big deal. The faith of Barak through Deborah bringing the message from God at that point. And then here's the one I'm trying to figure out. Where Samson? How does Samson get in this list of faith? What did he ever do by faith that was written down? I mean, he was a Nazirite. He had to let his hair grow long. He would have the Spirit of the Lord come on him and he'd wipe out the Philistines. It says that basically in verse 4 of Judges 14 that God allowed Samson to act like a buffoon and brag and, you know, just make a big show because God sought an occasion against the Philistines to just kind of humble them down and beat on them and kill some of them, or 1,000 in this day or 3,000 towards the end. But where's Samson's faith? I never see it. But right at the end of Samson's little passage there in Judges 14, it says, and he judged Israel 20 years. Before Delilah and for the big mess right at the end when he was judged and Philistines poked out his eyes and he became a servant and they all laughed and mocked. And then he pushed out the pillars and made the whole thing fall down and all the people died under that. It says he judged Israel 20 years. Somehow, Samson had faith somewhere. God chose not to write about it, as far as I can tell. But he still had faith. And then Jephthah, one of the saddest things. In Judges chapter 11. Does anybody remember his story? He was the son of an harlot, and he was kicked out of his father's house. He would get zero inheritance from his family. And all of a sudden, he becomes a mighty man. And the Gileadites were getting scared of the Ammonites because the Ammonites came in with a possession-based war. You guys stole land! Sound familiar? This isn't your land! You shouldn't be here! And he basically, before he says to those other Gileadite Jewish people, you guys didn't want me, and now all of a sudden you want me to be your leader? Because I was a son of a harlot, but now all of a sudden I can be the captain of your army. That's kind of strange. No, really, we're sorry. We're sorry about all that. Because he was a mighty man. He had the Spirit of the Lord. And so he goes and he subdues Ammon after all of that mess. Because the Ammonites didn't believe God gave us the land. Yeah, right, okay, sure. Just like today. And then he makes a vow. And what's God say? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't do anything that you know is beyond what your power can do, because he got stuck. And he kept his word, and he let his yea be yea, but man, it cost him his only child. Okay, Lord, if you give us victory today, I'll sacrifice the first thing I see when I come home. And his daughter comes running out to congratulate him and breaks his heart, basically. And even her heart is unbelievable. Let me go mourn that I'll never have any children, and then you can kill me, Dad. Who would ever say that in our society today? That's the kind of faith and heart these people had. And they make this hall of faith forever in God's book because of it. It wasn't only his only daughter, it was his only child, period. That's a tough one. And then, hey, what about David? What about Samuel? What about all the prophets and all the things that they went through? Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. So there's some Daniel there. Maybe quenched the violence of fire, could have been the three boys. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, like Elijah. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Why? All of this nationally has happened because of their lack of faith. Some of these happened because of their faith. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, having not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So they still have this. They're still waiting for all these promises. And how many things has God promised us? And he can deliver some now and some are for future. But he gives us this, and we'll see in chapter 12. This is what all of these people went through before. And now, wherefore, chapter 12. So we'll pick up there and finish up 12 and 13 next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, God, your accurate history, Lord, of your people, of this world, God, of all the things that the most important people to you did. God, we can still learn about them thousands of years later in your book. God, help us to make choices in our lives to follow you and diligently seek you, God, so that you can reward us, God, with your reward, not something that we would think is valuable, but what you think is valuable in our life. God, help us to see our need, not only for ourselves to stay close to you, but, Lord, how much more the need is to tell others about Jesus before things get out of hand here on earth. We pray, God, that you'd get the glory today from this worship service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.